You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy, without blame before him, in love having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, again at the outset, we pray that this song that we've sung should come up before thee as a manifestation of our own heart in our relationship to you, that we want to, as much as we can, as the song said, to express our gratitude and for your faithfulness and your greatness in this matter. Because of that, we recognize too from your word our own limitations and our own weaknesses. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit has come to strengthen us in the inner man, to take of the things of Christ and make them alive, to guide us into all truth. The subject matter we begin this morning with, Father, that sacred secret revealed to the Apostle Paul for our faith obedience and our learning. As much as we can, we want to say thank you and pray for your cleansing now as you energize us from on high, in order that every detail of this marvelous truth may be made manifest in the weeks and months ahead. We look to you for this blessing and thank you for attending to it, because we ask it in the name that you cannot refuse, even Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, we begin this morning on our track in the mystery. The Greek word mysterion is not a translation, but is a transliteration of our word mystery. Consequently, at the outset, we need to distinguish what we mean when we refer to the mystery as revealed to the Apostle Paul. It does not mean what our English word seems to imply. As I said, it was a mistake to translate it mystery. It is true that the Greek word is mysterion. But the word simply means a secret. There's no mystery about it once it's revealed. It's no longer a secret then. It's out in the open. It was hidden until revealed to the Apostle Paul. And since it comes from God, I think that the best title that he could have given it would have been the sacred secret, because that's what it was. Something that was never made known until revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 3 of Ephesians, if you'll turn there for a second, you'll see it's addressed to us. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, this word also means nations. You'll see the reason for that in a minute. God is not dealing with a nation today at all. He's dealing with the nations. And since most of the nations are Gentiles, the translators have put it that way, but it includes every mortal being on this planet. It does not make a distinction. In this same context, in Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 11, second book away from Ephesians, Colossians 3:11, speaking of this called out group of people, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. So that at the outset, it has nothing to do with former teachings of the Bible, except in those cases where there's an agreement. Hence, in Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 10, we're told to try the things that differ by way of contrast. That's also in the same context. In other words, there are seven epistles that make up this body of truth that Paul, or rather the Holy Spirit, speaks to us through Paul. It's called the mystery. It is a body of truth. It is not a one truth. It is a body of truth. Why, by that we mean this. You'll notice in the reading of our text this morning, in chapter 1, in verse 4, the context is, in verse 4, is before the foundation of the world. Now the whole Bible, up to that point in time, is in the context, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm just giving you these key contexts so you can see what we're talking about. Jesus there giving the parables of the kingdom. And in giving these parables of the kingdom, they're called the mysteries of the kingdom, the secret of the kingdom. In verse 35, Matthew 13, all that he's saying, he says, in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. There are just two contexts in the Bible. One concerns things in God's revealed plan, from or since the foundation of the world. The other context unveils to us the sacred secret of God, which was kept secret, not from or since the foundation of the world, but before the foundation of the world. As I've said many times, and I repeat it again, when you read the Bible, read the address on the envelope. If you do not do this, you will come up disappointed with God. You should never be disappointed with God. You cannot call to yourself those things that God said to other folk. But you can call to yourself those things that he has spoken to you. And you can compare even those things wherein he has spoken to us with those things of former years. And where the comparison is in harmony, then it is proper too. But where it is out of conjunction, then you need to back away from it. Today we have all sorts of churches with a million different names, all sorts of winds of doctrine, and almost without exception, the reason for those differences is because they have not followed one of the internal laws of Scripture. And I quote, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one rightly dividing or cutting, if you will, the Word of God. In plain English language, it means to keep everything in its context. That's not too hard to understand. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a lawyer. You don't have to be any of these things to understand that language, because language is a vehicle to convey to you the mind of God. And when it ceases to do that, there's something wrong. And there's too much in this world that has become a common, so much so it has become a common expression. Well, I don't read the Bible because it doesn't speak to me. It seems to contradict itself, one excuse after another. And this is the very lifeblood of life, the real life. Not the life that rationalizes and says, boy, this is really living, you know. I know, because for 28 years of my life, I thought what I was doing was really living, you know, and it wasn't. There's only one life that is eternal, and that's what real living is. When you can look and know with confidence what lies ahead. And this old world is traveling at a pretty fast speed today. And if they only knew what lies ahead, boy, they'd sure slow down the trains. Well, that's another story. Before we can understand what the mystery is, we must understand what it is not. Go to Romans, the 9th chapter, I'm sorry. This is Paul concerning his own people. And Paul had a great love for his people. Would to God that we had the love for one another that Paul had for his own blood people. Chapter 9, he said, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. For my conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the services of God, and the promises. Beloved, that leaves every one of us out of the picture, with the exception of two people in this auditorium. There are two people in this auditorium that could include. However, today, since God's administrative ways are different, but up until you come to the book of Ephesians, that was what obtained. You and I, as Gentiles, had no part on our own. If a Gentile was to have any blessing at all, he had to come under that promise to Israel. But we read today in Ephesians in chapter 1. I'm sorry, in chapter 2. Paul is talking about our condition. In 2 and verse 11. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, or foreigners, if you will, from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Here's one of those buts. Beloved, let me say this again, and I know you get tired of hearing this, but that's one of the most important words in the Bible, but. Because it opens up a whole avenue of light by way of contrast. But now. Let that drop on you like a hammer, as a Gentile especially. But now, In Christ you, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh. How? By covenant? Oh, by the blood of Christ. We do not depend upon what God promised Israel as a nation, and all other nations, if they're to have a promise, must come under that promise to Israel, unless you realize that God has a revelation now that is addressed to us. But up until this was made known to the Apostle Paul, we Gentiles were outside the grace of God, except we become a part of Israel's hopes and promises. But thanks be to His grace, we have some promises now for our own self. Those that reach far beyond, in my estimation, anything that God had ever promised before. And that's what the sacred secret is all about. Notice in chapter 3 of Ephesians, in verse 9. And keep in mind that the Ephesian letter is addressed to Christians. It's not addressed to the lost. Verse 9. We're to make all, and notice the word men is in italics. We're not to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, but we're to make all of God's people see what is the fellowship of this mystery. There's no use talking to the world about this subject matter. It is not addressed to them. It is addressed to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. See? It's useless to talk to the world about this particular subject matter. But it's not addressed to them. It's addressed to those who are the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And there's two things, to the saints and to the faithful. Every child of God that has been generated, born in the Spirit of God, is a saint. You don't have to join the Roman Catholic Church and wait 400 years to be a saint. The minute that you receive Christ, you're a saint. The word saint is simply a word that means, the root of it is a Greek word called hagios. It means one who God has set apart unto himself. That's all. Nothing less, nothing more. Does not make you saintly, so to speak. It simply means that God has set you apart to himself. He has energized you from on high. You have been born of the Spirit of God. Now, this letter is addressed to those kind of folk. And it's also addressed to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Not all saints are faithful. Of course, I know all you folk are. But nevertheless, it's addressed to you in any case, if you're a saint. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've come under the efficacy of the blood of Christ, this letter is addressed to you. It is not addressed to anybody except those folk. Read the address on the envelope. See? That's who it's to. It's your private mail. You should be real interested in what God has to say to you. It isn't that we're uninterested about what God has said to other people, because we're told to notice what God has said in times past, because we learn from that. We learn something about the character of God. We learn something about His dealing with those that He calls His own. Now, this should not in any sense make you become arrogant or proud or any of these things that usually happens to some people. It should make you very humble, and particularly when you read the fact in verse 4, Ephesians 1, that God chose you out. Notice, before the foundation of the world. Why? Look at verse 5. It was the good pleasure of His will. Oh, you sure had nothing to do with that. Let me explain what he means before the foundation of the world. Go back to Genesis in chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth not was, but became. The earth became a chaos. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then we see the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That has nothing to do with us. That's the creation. We have other fragmentary truths throughout the Bible that give us a little hint as to what it was. And I'll just refer to these passages so you can study them on your own. In Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 23 through 26, you have Jeremiah looking back in retrospect by way of vision concerning this event of verse 2, where the earth became void. You have the story of a fallen cherubim in Ezekiel 28. That cherubim's name was Lucifer. It's obvious when you put all the fragmentary truths together, you'll find out that this planet and this particular universe that we live in was Lucifer's domain. This was his place. Whatever sort of creature there was here was under his authority. God destroyed that civilization. And in Jeremiah 4, you get the story of how it was destroyed and why. What is referred to as the 7 days of creation in chapter 1 is really a 7 days of reconstruction or recreation. Notice, if you will, where the Holy Spirit begins to move there in Genesis. He moved upon the face of the deep. And the first thing he did was bring light into existence. Notice what he called the light. He called it good. Notice what he called the darkness. He didn't call it anything, did he? Hence, when we come to the New Testament, here's what we find out. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. And men love what? Darkness. Jesus said, I am what? I am the light of the world. He came to dispel the darkness. This is why the controversy today among the evolutionists and the creationists you see in the pros and cons. Well, when you take what God has simply told us, we do not have to get involved in that controversy. Because if you want to put billions of years between verse 2 and verse 3, you add as many ciphers as you want to. It doesn't make any difference. And we don't have to get into that rat race of arguing about the creationists and the evolutionists. See? Real simple. God has the answer for you in the book. See? That's what counts. God has said it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. That settles it. See? It reminds me of the little girl, street Salvation Army last, after the Salvation Army preacher had got through preaching, and she'd gone out in the audience to ask people if they were saved or lost. And one of the intellectuals in the crowd said to her, why, and incidentally, he had been speaking from the book of Jonah. And the man said to the little lady, you don't believe that a whale really swallowed Jonah, do you? And he was there in 3 days in his belly and 3 days there, do you? She said, well, That's what the Bible said. And if it is said that man swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too. So it isn't for us to rationalize. It's for us to take what God says and believe it. Now, that does not mean that we're not to use our head, our mind. We are. But we take the first step by faith. And we follow a pilgrimage of people through the centuries who have done this. They've proven that God is true. Any man that will read this book openly, honestly, in context, will know that man would never write a book like this. When you read the biographies of men, they tell all the nice things about them. Rarely do they ever tell anything dirty on them. Once in a while, you find the writers on it. But there's never anything in this book that isn't unveiled. It's all uncovered for us to see. The man that God said to, a man after my own heart, was David. And you bring David into the light of reality. He was a bloody man. He was a lustful man. He was everything as rotten as hell. And yet here was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David believed God. You see, my righteousness, your righteousness before God is as filthy rags. As I said one night at our Bible study over at Lee's Old Wright's house, that word rags there is the Hebrew word that they used to wrap up the lepers with. That's what God thinks about your righteousness. But now in Christ Jesus, you're made perfect. Yes, we read, and then we'll get into this eventually, that you're complete in Christ. All that Christ is has been imputed to you, and he stands before God perfect. You cannot find. He challenged men in his day. And the verdict of the highest human authority upon earth washed his hands and said, I find no fault in this man. That's the highest court on this planet. And the higher court than that above said, this is my beloved son here, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. See? So we have the witness of heaven and earth, the highest authority to that fact. The challenge over his lifetime left no door unopened or unshut that he didn't bring it out. So that we have a sure foundation here to build upon. And we're told that we're builders with God. The humility of God that he has condescended to associate himself with us is beyond human comprehension. Coming back now to Ephesians 1. Everything in this Bible then turns on that pivotal statement in Genesis. Everything that follows the destruction of planet Earth is from the foundation of the world. Everything that's said prior to that destruction was worked out on our behalf before the destruction. Now that word, and the word foundation in Ephesians is not the common word for foundation. It's made up of two Greek words, kata, bole. Kato means down, and bole means to cast down, or to overthrow. Literally what it says is, we were chosen in Christ before the casting down of the world. The world there is cosmos. It means order. When it says God created the heavens and the earth, he did not create a chaos. He created a cosmos, a perfect order. And he put one great cherubim The most beautiful, the wisest angel ever came from the hand of God was Lucifer. The Bible tells us so. And in his beauty and in his wisdom, he became corrupted. Did you ever notice the most beautiful people in this world? The wisest, humanly speaking, who are really not wise, but they're, what's the word I want to use? Shrewd. The ones that command attention, they're the ones that get into all the trouble. You ever notice that? The most beautiful people outwardly and the most shrewd people outwardly, the people who are always giving us, creates all our trouble. Us ugly folk, we don't pay much attention to us, see? Not that we're any better, but I'm just showing you what beauty and pride can do for you. So, you ladies, when you're unhappy about the way the mirror looks, sometimes you might rejoice and thank God that you're not, because you might lead you into more trouble. And, of course, you handsome men the same way. God, notice, though, he worked out everything for me before the foundation of the world. That ought to really bring you down. And yet God has exalted you to the highest places. We're going to see that. Beloved, we have a calling like no other group of saints have ever had. This does not make us any more a saint than they are. But it does mean our inheritance is the highest. And you see that. And notice, we didn't have a cotton-picking thing to do with it. It was all done for us. Up until these statements, you find all through the Bible that man is required to do something. But when we come here, beloved, what we find, it's already done. We're just to rest and to receive. Now, it just staggers the imagination when you begin to think about it from that perspective. Remember, there's two ways, while I'm thinking about it, too. There are two ways that you must look at the Bible. One is from earth's perspective, and the other is from heaven's perspective. And one of the books of the Bible to help you to grasp and take hold of that is the book of Ecclesiastes. By God's own testimony, this man Solomon was the wisest man, natural man, that was ever created. Solomon. The Bible tells us that. And I'm not going to argue the case because he said it. That settles it. But God also set that man aside to write a book so that that man experimented with every avenue of life that could be thought about. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that there's nothing in this life that he did not explore. From the rottenest things to the highest things, he did it all. And what did he find out? All is vexation of spirit, and there's no profit, and now here's the key, under the sun, S-U-N. There's plenty of profit when you rise above to the S-O-N, the sun. So if you're experimenting with life, trying to find out the secrets of life, by one way or another, I don't care what avenue you take. And here's the testimony of the wisest man that ever lived and had the money, the wherewithal, and the power to do it, which you don't have. He experimented everything. That book of Ecclesiastes is a revelation. That's as man views things. That's from man's perspective. And the best you could come up with at the conclusion of life is all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. That's the testimony of the world today. Just a few years ago, one of the great historians of this century was H.G. Wells, and he died an old man, around 90 years of age. The last piece of work he wrote was The End of the Tether. It's the saddest thing you ever put your eyes to. You're one of the great, brilliant intellectuals of our age. Bernard Russell died just recently. In the last 4 or 5 years, I think. One of the great exponents of the socialistic philosophies, great writer, great mind. And his last piece of work to the world is, there's nothing out there for me but for darkness. But we're on the right trail. Boy, I'm telling you, after a man almost 90 years old again, you go right down the history. It's amusing. I've said this before, but for the benefit of those who've not heard this. Some years ago, I happened to be in Paris, France. It was the 100th anniversary of Voltaire's death. And on his deathbed, Voltaire said, 100 years from now, the Bible will be a forgotten book. I say I was very fortunate to be there that year, because his home was the home of one of the greatest Bible societies on earth, distributing nothing but the Bible. Ironic, isn't it? You see, God always has the last word. 100 years took God to have the last word, but he got the last word. Our time is gone. I think you can begin to get the tone we want to get into in these weeks and months ahead. That for you as a Christian, all the Bible is important. I don't want to disagree, because it's all the Word of God. But at the same time, that message that's addressed to you in a very personal way becomes very personal too. And this ought to cause you to be a good student. And we're just learning, beloved. We have not scratched the tip of the iceberg here. This is the highest truth in all the Bible when it's addressed to us. Let's not fumble the ball. Let's take a little at a time every Sunday until we can comprehend in some small measure that sacred secret that was revealed and reserved for us. Let's not forget that. Pray about this in the weeks ahead, because I'm learning too, you know. The minute you quit learning, you got no business being around. You might as well get out. I never forget that one of the most favorite teacher I ever had. And my wife and I were very fortunate to visit his home on several occasions. We were having dinner. He was 76 years old at the time. He said, you know, it's strange. After all these years, I really feel now I'm equipped to be a Bible teacher. Been teaching all his life. He was a medical doctor, incidentally. And this medicine he was in just was to make a living. But his real calling was a teacher, and he was one of the greatest teachers I ever sat around. And he said, you know, the ironic thing about it is that for this time I really feel equipped now. I can be a teacher. He said, but the thing is puzzling me. He said, you know, I'm dying. He said, I know. I've got much longer. That was in the fall of the year. He died next spring. Father, prepare our heart and mind now to remember the efficacy of the blood of Christ that we will be remembering here in his broken body on our behalf. Bless our efforts, Lord, as you rebuke the enemy that he not put down one thing that we've said is true. His grace is for Christ Jesus' sake. In whose name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.